All right, Luke chapter 2. Also, after, again, as I mentioned, after the morning service, let people get there, maybe grab lunch first, maybe about 12:45-ish to 1 o'clock. We'll try and meet here. Maybe if there's about 10 or 12 or so that can go over to the hospital with Bella, we'll do some Christmas caroling there. And if you did bring something for Bella as far as a present, you can put it at the greeter's desk or get it to me or my wife. And so we're going to head over there probably 12:45-ish, 1 o'clock-ish. We'll head over to the hospital to see Bella. And brother Serino, he flew back yesterday afternoon to Barrow again. He's doing that every Saturday. He's preaching there and then coming back on Mondays. Bella, of course, and her mom are still there in the hospital right now. So again, probably, yeah, 12, a little after 12:30, 12:45, and then we'll begin to head over there at that time. All right, Luke chapter 2, and we'll start reading there in verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, and every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing, Lord, upon the message today. Lord, I pray that it would the truth of it, Lord, would really just draw us closer to you and strengthen us. I pray especially for those who are here that really are apart from Christ still, that really have never genuinely been converted. Lord, we pray that today, perhaps even today, they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. May they see the importance of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Father, please bless and work, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One thing the devil's very good at is getting people to divert from truth. He wants you distracted from anything, from ever coming close to truth. One of the best ways he does that, throughout as we look back at world history right now, many times is simply using good things. The devil's great at using bad and evil things as well, but I think he's even more masterful at using good things to allow good things to divert you from truth. He doesn't always use things that are wrong. A lot of times he'll use things that are right. They're not wrong of themselves. They're good things. But he wants people to focus on the good things and to divert from what is better or from what is truth. He'll do that for your life. He doesn't mind you using your life for some good purpose as long as it's not the will of God for your life. His ultimate goal is to blind you from truth, to prevent a person from seeing their need and hearing the gospel. Christmas, I think, is perhaps the very best example of this taking place. Christmas is thought of as a time of joy, and it is, and it should be. I think the devil is good at getting people to see the joy in Christmas, but not getting joy from the truth that comes from Christmas. All right? I always look forward to Christmas. It is one of my favorite times of the year. I'm as true as many of us here. I've enjoyed it since I've been a little child on up. And there are many things today that lead to joy in Christmas. Some say it's about getting together with family and things like that and all the fellowship you get. And people, I have my daughter Heather flying in on Tuesday from Utah. Bethany's coming back from college, and I'm certainly looking forward to that. We were going to have Daniel and Heidi up here, but with the baby just being born, Heidi's having the baby, that didn't quite work out. And so that's good. There's nothing wrong with joy in that, but that's not what Christmas is about. You don't want to simply find your joy in that. Some people, it's about maybe the gift giving or things like that. But we have to understand there's a greater, deeper reason for the joy and for the purpose of Christmas than just simply families getting together. Some say they find joy because it's a time to demonstrate your love for family, your love for friends. And again, that's a good thing. It's not wrong. But it's not what Christmas is about. Again, one of my favorite things about Christmas is watching Marianne and the kids open up presents. I love that. I remember when
I still remember we got each of the kids in, we were on furlough, our first furlough, we got each of the kids a musical instrument. Several of the little things, but the big gift that year is they each got a musical instrument that they were going to have lessons on before we returned to New Guinea, and then they were on their own with them. But we all knew it was coming when they were going to open those up. Bethany was going to open up a violin. We actually had a piano for Rachel. Daniel had an acoustic guitar. Heather had a flute. And just waiting the excitement of them getting to open that up. I've always enjoyed it. My favorite is always Marianne. I always love to get her something really nice on Christmas or a few things that are really nice on Christmas. And I can hardly do anything else Christmas morning until she opens it up. So she can finally get to that. I'm just throwing all my stuff to the side. Did she get there yet? Because it's a mess. Everything, you know, we'll have a devotion about Christmas that morning, and then we'll get into distributing and people open up, and I'm just waiting for Marianne to open up the stuff that I got for her so I can see her face. And I'd worked that over the years, because she's really, really good at guessing whatever I get for her. And one year, we were married about 2 or 3 years. I don't know if you even had kids yet. Might have been pregnant with Daniel or just had Daniel. And I didn't know what to get her, and I got a really lame gift. It was the last year of lame gifts that I got her. And I didn't know what to get her. I was walking around Walmart in Alamogordo, New Mexico, the only place to shop there at that time. And so I got her a fish tank. All right? Yeah. Yeah, I thought it was going to be great for whatever reason. And I was convinced she'll never figure this one out. It's a fish tank. And so I had it wrapped up underneath the tree. And I said, "You'll never guess that." And she says, "It's a fish tank." I'm like, "Oh, my goodness. Couldn't stand that." And so I had to really think out of the box so she could never guess what I'm going to get her. And I've been very successful at that now for many, many years. I can do that. And I'll be successful this year again. She will not guess. For once, she's not allowed to look at the box, so I hand it to her that morning when I open it. But when she gets to open it. But I enjoy seeing that surprise, the look of contentment, of happiness. You know, I think that's true of all of us. When you're doing something for somebody else, there's a sense of enjoyment of that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is not what Christmas is about. It's not about that. Sometimes, when it comes to Christmas time, I think joy can be entirely missed. The devil uses a whole other strategy. And that is, he just keeps you too busy at this time of the year to ever stop and think about what this time of the year represents. It certainly is busy with everything that takes place. There's shopping to do. You have to get the right gift and going from here to there. There's meals to prepare. There's church functions. There might be work functions that you're able to attend. Besides the daily requirements of life that you're normally going through, and then the weather here on top of it and things like that. And sometimes it just gets so busy, you never stop to ponder what it's all about. The devil's good at that. Christmas is a time people can feel overwhelmed. There's actually no truth in the stat that says that suicides rise at this time of the year. There's another peak time that is not Christmas time. It's usually spring. But what does change at Christmas time is why people get depressed. It's a whole different reason that begins to take place. And so anyhow, the devil uses a lot of different things, and he's very, very busy at this time of the year to distract you from what it's all about. Because he knows the power behind the truth of what the day represents. The devil has gone to great lengths to get people distracted from truth. What took place 2,000 years ago, listen, at that time was the most significant event in world history. Nothing, not the creation, not Adam becoming life, not the flood, not the Red Sea, nothing compared in world history up to that point in time is what took place on that very first Christmas day when Jesus Christ was born. If men would understand the significance of it, the truth behind it, it would change things. It would lead multitudes to repentance. The devil tries to do what David talked about in relation to truth in Psalm 40 and verse 10. Now, what David is talking about, something that he does do. And the devil tries to get you to do the opposite of this. David had said this in Psalm 40 and verse 10. "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness in thy salvation." Then there's a colon there. So now he's, from that statement, get how he finishes that up, what ties that together. He said this: "I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." one of the devil's whole purposes of getting people diverted from truth, of not understanding what this time of the year is all about, is so he can conceal God's loving kindness and truth. So you don't ever take time to think about it. So it's just about family get-togethers. That is not about the Creator's loving kindness and truth. He's trying to conceal it. The devil works hard to conceal God's truth. And again, Christmas is the ultimate example of his loving kindness, of his mercy, and of his truth. Now, why is truth so important? Think of John 8:32. We know it's by truth. Knowing truth is what's going to make you free. Because right now, when you come into the store, you are captive. Men think they're free, but they're not. They absolutely are captive. The only thing that makes you free, you've got to have that knowledge of the truth. It doesn't come of your own. You have to have truth of understanding what reality really is, of what it's all about. I mean, look how well the devil's done in distorting reality almost at every level. I mean, right now, think of the story I read 2 weeks ago. A white male who believes he is a Filipino female. He's operating apart from truth. He's operating apart from reality. If that's common today. If that's common. Psalm 85:10 says this. Great verse about Christmas, actually. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Do you know what happened that Christmas day? Righteousness and peace kissed each other. The verse is what the real Christmas is all about. It demonstrates the truth behind Christmas. It is the manger where mercy and truth met. This is where righteousness and peace kissed each other. The Bible even tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, and I believe it's verse 23, I think it's 23, to buy the truth and sell it not. It stresses over and over throughout the Word of God the importance of truth in your life. The devil will do whatever he can to try and get you distorted. And again, the greatest example we have, I believe, in the world today is what takes place at Christmas. Of trying to divert people and conceal the truth of what it's all about. It's not about happy holidays. It is about the birth of the Son of God. And so to get to that, to break down this message, I just have a couple of points. Number one, we have to look at the theology behind Christmas. So why is it so important? Why was that the most important event in all of world history? To the point that even today, what took place there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that it affects every single human being alive on the planet today, or who has ever lived, for that matter. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. To understand Christmas, you have to understand Genesis chapter 3. We're going to, for time's sake here, we're going to jump down to verse 6. What we have taking place in the first five verses is the devil. He's there in the serpent, and he is deceiving Eve and trying to bring sin into the world. Up until this time, so far, sin has not entered into the world. God's law has not been broken. It is a perfect environment. Verse 6, though, is where sin takes place. She has been deceived by the serpent, and it says in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. By the way, that's always a process of sin in your life. When you're looking to justify an action that's not right, you'll go through that same process in your own mind of how you can justify breaking God's law. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It changed everything. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. Wasn't that they were blind. It's not talking about that. They just entered a different reality. Literally, everything has changed. Just what was seconds before in time, everything is completely different now. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. Shame has now come into the world. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're scrambling now. They're seeing things different. a separation has taken place between them and the Creator. They've broken His law. And keep in mind, these are not, I mean, I believe outside of Solomon, of course, not counting the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, I believe Adam was the smartest man who ever lived. They're making fig leaves now. They're hiding out. The fellowship they had, the sweetness they had. Now all of a sudden there's worry. Now there's anxiety. Now there's concern. Think, this is the first time they're feeling any of these emotions. They never had them before. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It produced fear now. Now they got fear. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Thought they could hide. Creator of everything now. Fear has come in, shame has come in, anxiety has come in, worry has come in. And now they're hiding, now they're trying to find some trees. They can't possibly face the Creator right now. Everything has changed. The Lord God called unto them. He knows right where Adam is. But the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15 is the very first promise of Christmas. It's the first prophecy in the Word of God. It is the first indication that a virgin would conceive. What God, he's not giving a whole lot of information now. We have progressive revelation taking place over the next couple thousand years. We're going to get more and more information about this. This is the very first time the Lord knew everything changed. The Lord could have just said, that's it. I'm done with this. I'm going to start over. But he didn't. He knew what would take place. The Lord was not shocked at the events that happened. He knew what would take place. He knew that sin, of course, had changed everything. The world, all of creation was different the very moment they sinned against God. It caused a separation between man and God. And the reality is all men would follow in Adam's footsteps. The Bible says, wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world. Referring back to what Adam and Eve did. Wherefore, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. We're all going to follow Adam's pattern. You see, you sin because you are a sinner. Because when we trace back all of our lineage, all of us go back to Adam. Every single one of us. This isn't some fictional little story to try and help us to understand something. It is the Word of God. It's how the world came into existence. It's demonstrating how we got to where we are right now. It's demonstrating to you why in your heart you don't have to be taught. You don't have to be taught how to lie and how to steal. Sin is in your heart. It is corrupt. It is wicked. And it is vile. And it produced a hopeless situation, a separation from God. You see, the world today, because they don't understand who God is, they miss this very important part. The common man on the street today thinks, I have my own thing worked out with God. You know, it's all right. He knows me. He knows basically I'm a good guy. It's all right. I'm not a murderer. I'm not doing anything really bad. I'm all right. And they have this thing that somehow their sin just isn't that bad. What they fail to realize is what took place in Genesis chapter 3, how that affects them. The fact is, God is holy and He is just. He's not changing that. It's who He is.
because you have sinned and broken His law. You've sinned against a just God. He can't just say, it's all right. I get it. It's all right. I understand. I got you covered. It's not how that works. He is holy and He is just. And from our standpoint, what Adam did, and Adam knew it, it produced a hopeless situation. From man's standpoint, there was nothing that man could do. No work. Nothing that could once again bridge that gap back to God. There was nothing man could do. Didn't matter how of the fig leaves he sewed together. Didn't matter what was taking place. Wasn't going to happen. But then God stepped in. And He decided to do the only thing possible to reconcile man back to God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what it's all about. You see, apart from what God decided to do out of truth, out of mercy, out of loving kindness, man has no hope of ever being reconciled back to the Creator. And you know what nobody had to do? He Himself had to become a second Adam. A first. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What God knew was there was only one way to reconcile man back to Himself. That is, God would have to become a man Himself. We'll try and explain that to make that clear as to why God had to become man in order to reconcile us back to Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here. Let me see. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Verse 22, I'm going to jump over from 22, I'm going to jump over to verse 45. For as in Adam, all die. Understand this, the reason death entered the world the very moment that Adam bit of that apple. There's multitudes of things that changed immediately besides just their eyes being opened, shame, worry, anxiety, fear. Death occurred immediately. There's a separation from God that occurred instantly. But also, that was the very day that Adam and Eve began to age. Death had now come into the world. And because of that, we all die. Because what Adam did, we're sinners as well. That's why it says here in verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. We age because of sin. The scientists are working frantically to try and find a way to stop the aging process. They can't figure out the mechanism that causes it. It's called sin. That's the mechanism that causes it. It is sin. But it says this in the rest of 22, even so in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. Now, jump down for the theology of this. Let's jump to verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. He's describing between what we have with Adam and now what we have with Christ. Between the first Adam, and I love how he refers to him as the last Adam. It's all we need. It's all we need. The first one brought us death. The last Adam brings us life. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth. That was Adam. Made of the dust of the earth. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. By the way, for those of you who do not believe Jesus Christ is God, I would remove that verse from your Bible. He absolutely is God in the flesh. The Lord from heaven, that would be God. Verse 48. And is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, it's going to go on to talk about a change that will occur because of Christ.
where the image now I bear now of the earthy because of life that I have in Christ, even that very I shall be changed. The first one is of the earth and it produced death. The second one is of spiritual and it produces life and everlasting life. Please understand that if you do not have the last Adam, if the second Adam doesn't happen to give life, there is nothing but death. That's all there is. If Christmas doesn't happen, you have no hope. It's not about family get-togethers and gift exchanges. It's about salvation come to the earth. It's about the process beginning that God in His loving kindness knew the only way He can reconcile us back to Himself was to become a man Himself. That's what Christmas is about. Look over in Romans chapter 5. I love Romans chapter 5. Again, making the comparison between what happened in Genesis chapter 3, the first Adam, with the second and last Adam being Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It's just talking about there how, even before the law, man was still dying. They broke God's law, even though it wasn't given yet there in the wilderness. You're still dying. Man still was sinning. They broke it because it's God who is eternal. It didn't start in the wilderness there with Moses. It goes on in verse 15. Great stuff here. Follow this, please. You want to follow along with this. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. This is good stuff here. Look at verse 17 here. This is neat. 17, 18, good. For if by one man's offense death reigned, which was true because of Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Understand, I sin. Look at the pattern. And verse 18 is going to be critical here. We're going to finish this chapter. I sin because of Adam, of course. I'm of his lineage and so are you. You sin because you're a sinner. We all come from Adam because he sinned, we do. And death reigns. We'll be judged of God and we'll be found guilty. But what God did through his grace and through mercy was he had a second Adam, a last Adam. He himself became a man. And through that process with what he did, I'm going to explain it, through what he did now, he is going to produce life for all. Where death reigned because of Adam, life will reign because of Jesus Christ. Now, when you begin to understand that, please understand, it throws away about 98% of all Christian churches. Because what that means is life is not produced by what you do for God. It is produced by what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. I sin because of the first Adam. I have life because of the second and last Adam. Now, look at verse 18. This is good. This is really good. I want you to see something here. Now, we know from verse 17 that you have to receive that gift, all right, for what Christ did. Verse 18 shows to who it's available. This is good stuff here. Watch this. Therefore, as by one offense, therefore by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I'm going to ask you a simple question here. The all men there to condemnation. Does that mean all men? Everyone? That means because Adam sinned, every single man was condemned? That's exactly what it means. Everyone. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Now watch this. We're in the same verse. We're in the same thought. I'm not jumping to a different passage here. I'm not jumping to a different verse or a different chapter. Same thought. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who would that be? Jesus Christ. Now it changes the terminology to the righteousness of one, because he is the only one who lived a righteous life on the earth. When Jesus Christ became man, when God became man, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law. He never broke the law. He was perfect. The first Adam fell. The second Adam was perfect. You following me? The first Adam, because he fell, produced death, judgment. The wages of sin is death. There was no choice. God is just. God is holy. Man broke God's law. The consequence for it is death. But then the second Adam did not break that law. And that produced life. But who's it available to? A lot of people like to limit that. Watch this. Even so, by the righteousness of the one free gift came upon, look at that, all men unto justification of life. Salvation is available to all. The condition was in verse 17. That is the receiving of it. It's available to all men. In other words, if you are here right now and you're hearing my voice, the salvation that God offers you through Christ is available to you for justification unto life. See, that justification has to take place. You are after the earthy right now, Adam. That's what you are. You are a sinner condemned before God. I don't care how good you think you might be. Before God, you are wicked, vile, wretched before the Creator. And God will judge you for it. Something has to take place that when God goes to judge you, it looks like you are perfect and without sin. You following me? God's requirement is not that your good works outweigh your bad works. That is nonsense. You sinned and you broke. Does any earthly judge do that? Somebody comes in, one guy decides to go, I'm just going to commit murder today. I've lived a pretty good life so far. Oh, that's right. Listen, I've looked at your whole life. I know you just killed your neighbor. You know, he ran over your toe with his car, and so you killed him. And that's all right. Outside of that, you lived a really good life. No, he's going to be punished. He broke the law. God is holy. God is just. When you break his law, you will be found guilty. Something has to take place where you do not look guilty. Now remember, I am guilty because of the first Adam. I sin. Death reigned through Adam. Now don't get me wrong. If Adam hadn't sinned, you would have too. All right? Wouldn't have mattered. All right? You would have did the same thing he did. Before we get ready to beat up Adam when we get to heaven and all that stuff. That's not how that's going to work. You know how you're going to know Adam in heaven? Does everybody know? Pretty easy. He won't have a belly button. Me and my wife argue about that all the time. She says, he will have one. I said, there's no way the guy's a belly button. He wasn't born. She says, no, he doesn't. I don't know. I'm right. She's wrong. That's usually how that works. I got to walk home now. No. So something has to take place when you're justified before him. The first Adam, I sin and it gives me death. The second Adam, who was the only one to live a perfect life. Adam's sin came to me. Death came to me. So in Christ, by faith, I can have his righteousness and the life that goes with righteousness, which is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ and the second Adam, what we see is the bridge is gapped. Look at verse 19 now. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Did you see that again? Please get this. Because again, if 95% of the church is in existence, we're not talking about all the other world religions, they all, 95% it seems to say, I don't know the real percentage, but I'm guessing there. A high percentage, though, nonetheless, of churches miss the gospel. They are in 100% agreement with any world religion out there, and that is you have to be good if you want salvation or some form of salvation to take place. Look at verse 19 again. For as by one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam. Many were made sinners. I sin because of Adam. Now look at that. So by the obedience of one, who was the only obedient one that fulfilled the law? Shall many be made righteous. I'll be made righteous. Now get this. This gets even more exciting. This is where God knew what was going on the whole time. Really neat stuff. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, remember, we started before with the law. You weren't there. You're still dying. You're still breaking God's law. But now it's abounding. In other words, kind of like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. You know, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It was magnified in his eyes. But where sin abounded, now get this, grace did much more abound. He's basically saying, whatever we had with the sin, God is doubling with the grace almost here. It much more abounded. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the life that I have, the righteousness that I need is all through Christ and all that He offers and what He did. If He is not born 2,000 years ago, there is no hope. We would only be after the first Adam. We would only have death. We would only have sin. When we stood before God, He would judge us. If something doesn't take place, if we don't have another Adam, there is no hope. The other Adam has to be perfect. Therefore, you know what? He cannot come through Adam's lines. So you know what happened? God knew what to do. I will become a man. A virgin shall conceive. And redemption was put in place. It was set. It was there. And this is all by faith. By the way, what I like how it goes in Romans chapter 6 is it's true, it's all by faith. You have some of those who say, once you come to Christ, somebody by faith and grace, I can do whatever I want to. You don't understand. You don't get it. Don't get me wrong. Once God saves you, He saves you eternally. It can never be lost. But anybody that comes to me and says, I can basically live how I want to now. I've prayed and I have asked Christ into my heart and now I can do what I want to do. No. You didn't get it. You see, you forgot about Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, what happens is a change occurs. You desire right. You desire for righteousness. Any man who doesn't have the change doesn't have that change in their heart needs to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. No, I have Christ righteous and His perfection in my body. What we're talking about is that change and that repentance in our approach to God. And a desire to serve Him and to please Him now because of what He did for me. See, the justification comes by faith in what Jesus Christ did. If you die apart from that, I don't care what church you're a member of. I don't care how many times you have been baptized. That water in there will not wash away your sin. Do you understand that? We're a Baptist church. We believe in baptizing you. We absolutely do. But that doesn't wash away your sin. Did you notice that Romans 5 mentioned nothing of getting baptized in water? And you know what doctrine is dealing with? Salvation. It is repentance and faith in what Jesus Christ did. It's seeing you need that second Adam, the last Adam. It's seeing where your sin is taking you. I want to be judged of God. I am guilty. See, when Christ went to the cross, let me finish with this verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not going to finish the sermon. I've got two more points here. We'll probably do it Sunday night, next Sunday night. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now get this. I'm finishing with this verse. You want to listen to this. It's addressing again what Jesus Christ did for us through His life and His death. Perhaps one of the most important scriptures in the entire Word of God. It uses pronouns there. If you see from back on verses 19 and 20, the pronouns referring to here is God the Father and God the Son. All right? The first, He is God the Father. The second, Him is God the Son. For He hath made Him, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be, notice the same terminology as Romans chapter 5, made the righteousness of God in him. So what he did for you was this. When he lived that life here on earth, that 30-some years he lived here as a man, it was perfect and it was righteous. It's perfect. As it says there in verse 5 and verse 21 there, he knew no sin. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was perfect. The only one who has ever lived on the earth a perfect life. But notice with the first part of that, for he hath made him to be sin for us. What's that saying? When Jesus Christ went on the cross, God the Father put your sin upon him. God the Father was judging the Son for your sin. He was taking your judgment upon himself. But it's not done there yet. Look, finish the verse. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he died for you, not only does he take your sin, but then he gives you his righteousness, which opens the door to life. It opens the door to that doctrine we call justification. It means you can stand before God just as if you have never sinned. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ on this earth and on the cross. His righteousness comes to you. So how does that take place? Through repentance and faith. The greatest example of that, I believe, in Scripture is the thief on the cross. Two men died with Jesus Christ the same day. Both asked for help. One died and went to hell, and one had eternal life. The first thief spoke up and he said, "If thou be the Christ, get us down from here." Like multitudes today, they simply call on God to be saved out of their circumstance. Not out of judgment, not out of fear of hell and the lake of fire, just simply their circumstance. If thou be the Christ, get us down from here. Christ never responds to that man. The other thief speaks up, though, and he tells that guy, "You need to shut up. We deserve to be here. This man hath done nothing wrong." Notice what theology that man already had. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was condemned, and he knew the man next to him had no sin at all. And then he says this to him, "Lord," like how he starts that out, isn't that pretty good? "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." He simply went to the only one that could help him and placed his faith in Christ. And here's how Christ, God in the flesh, responded. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's done. The transaction took place. It was over with. The one just wanted saved from a circumstance. The other wanted saved from judgment. He never asked to come down from the cross. He understood where he was going if he died. If God Almighty judged him and he was guilty, he would spend an eternity in a lake of fire. He repented and put his faith in the only one who could help him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the day represents? 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. "For unto you in the city of David is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord." The process was beginning. You know what happened that day? The second and last Adam had arrived. He was not going to fail. And he is the only one who can give life. You know what happened? Righteousness in Christ kissed peace. Reconciliation. That's what Christmas is about. You know, I can have joy at Christmas because through what happened 2,000 years ago, I know one day I can stand before God Almighty and I am justified. It is as if I have never sinned. I have righteousness of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ on my life. Now the question is to you today, Has there been a time of genuine conversion in your life? Not when you joined a church, not when you turned over a new leaf, not when you came down to a church somewhere and somebody prayed for you and you determined to do right, not when God saved you from some massive car accident. We're talking about salvation from hell and understanding of what Jesus Christ did. Listen, a lot of those things I just mentioned are good things, and the devil uses good things to divert you from truth. From truth. If you have never repented and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged of God one day, and you will be found guilty. And the wage of sin is death. And that death, according to Revelation chapter 20, is to be cast into a lake of fire. So where will you go when you die? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed.